Back in my student days at Princeton Seminary, way back in the 1980s, I had the opportunity to take a course with a renowned scholar on the Apostle Paul, Dr. J. Christian Becker. It's a course on the book of Romans. Dr. Becker literally wrote the book on Paul. I have it right here in case you would like to read it. But as much as he was known at Princeton for being a scholar, he was also known for being a very colorful character. He was an immigrant from the Netherlands, and he had a very strong Dutch accent. He had very colorful language, and he liked Dutch beer very much. And when he came across me in class and found that I had a Dutch name, he loved having the chance to say Viersma as often as he could. And along with all those things, Dr. Becker taught me a very helpful approach to studying Paul. Because Dr. Becker would read a passage and then say, "What in the world is Paul talking about? Viersma, what in the heck is Paul talking about here?" He actually used more colorful language than that, but you get the idea of his approach. And although that may sound like just an odd or humorous approach, it's something that over the years I have actually continued to find very useful. For example, when Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, "I don't understand my actions. I don't do what I want, but what I hate. So if I do what I don't want, then the law is good. But it isn't me doing what I don't want to do. It is sin, because there's nothing good in who I am. I want what's right, but I don't do it. So if I'm doing what I don't want, it's not me, but the sin that dwells in me. So the law is that when I want to do good, that evil is close at hand. In the real me, I delight in God's law, but in another part of me, there is another law at war with the law in the real me, and I end up to the captive to that other part of me, the law of sin." When I read that, I find it helpful to ask, what in the world is Paul talking about here? A passage like this can sound hopelessly intricate and confusing. And worse than that, it can just sound esoteric or theoretical or irrelevant for us. But Dr. Becker's exasperated and irreverent sounding approach actually came from his conviction that there is important and profound meaning in what Paul wrote, but that we need to wrestle with it. We need to wrestle the meaning out of it to find how it speaks to our lives. So then, what about Paul's long rambling way through Romans 7 about the law of God and the law of the mind and the law of sin, about doing what we want and what we don't want, about good and evil? Well, if you stay with it a while and you keep asking, what in the world is going on here? What emerges is something that is, dare I say, simple and profound about the human condition, which is this: we are stuck. We are stuck in brokenness and sin. Humanity is captive to the very things that diminish humanity. Evil and brokenness and sin have a hold on our lives that confounds our efforts to break free. That's the human dilemma, the human reality we live in, individually and corporately. And I think we can resonate with that, right? That is something we all can relate to, isn't it? So I want to have that sink in with you a little bit and switch gears and turn to the words of Jesus that we heard in the Gospel of Matthew. Because although it's done in a very different way than Paul does, I actually think that Jesus is saying much the same thing. What Jesus does is begins by describing what he sees happening in the people around him, and he does so by quoting a simple proverb of that day. It's a little children's song. "We played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We cried and you didn't mourn." And the gist of this proverb seems to be describing a person who can't decide what they want or who can't be happy with whatever they do have, a contrarian. So why would Jesus say that at this point in his ministry? Well, Jesus has been going out among the crowds, and He's come across rich and poor, across religious and sacrilegious. And like Paul, Jesus sees that people are stuck, that they're caught in brokenness and evil, the diminishment of life that happens through them and that happens to them. And yet part of the problem is that people seem a bit attached to their brokenness. They say they want to get out of it, but offer them the stern guidance of John the Baptist, and they say, he's crazy. Offer them the down-to-earth, even playful and partying ways of Jesus, and they say he's irresponsible and immoral. There's a sense in the human soul that it needs something, but part of the human condition is not to embrace the very thing it needs. Maybe it's out of stubbornness. Maybe it's out of fear. Maybe it's just difficult. So then Jesus reflects on this a bit through a prayer, which seems to be a bit of reassurance for himself too. Jesus expresses gratitude that what he is doing may make sense to no one else, but it is the wisdom of God. Jesus the Messiah is right there before people's eyes, the wisdom of God that they need, but in the midst of brokenness, it's difficult for people to see it. It's hard to let go of brokenness, to get unstuck and reach for wholeness. Okay, so back to Paul for a moment. Paul talks a lot about law and sin, about good and evil. And I wonder if some of the impulse in you when you hear that is for your mind's eye to just sort of glaze over a bit, because that's the typical stuff you hear about at church, right? Sin and evil as the bad things that we do, about yourself and others as sinful and evil people. Maybe you expect to hear that all the time. But what's so fascinating about what Paul says is that's not at all what he says. Paul insistently speaks of sin and evil as not his true self, but instead speaks of a desire for wholeness as his inmost, truest, deepest self. So the real crisis Paul sees is how his true desire for life and good is caught in the hold of death, is stuck. That's really important to listen to, both for how we understand sin and ourselves. Because then we don't just see sin as isolated little actions that you and I or others do that are bad, but we see that sin is much deeper and much more serious than that. Sin is the power of death. It is whatever diminishes life in any way for you or me or others. Evil and brokenness are found most deeply in how humanity is trapped in patterns of hurt and diminishment, stuck in ways of doing that are about death and not life. That's the evil and tragedy of sin. And at the same time, Paul insists that these ways of death are not who we truly are. The despair for Paul isn't that he is essentially sinful and evil, but that he's broken and stuck and can't make himself whole. He wants life, but he can't get there on his own. Who will rescue me? Paul cries out. It's the cry of life recognizing it can't free itself from death. Who will rescue me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul's cry and the answer bring us back to Jesus in Matthew. Paul looks to Jesus Christ as the answer to his question, the way from death to life. And Jesus' words in Matthew give us a picture of that. Incredibly beautiful words. Come to me, all who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you, learn from me. I am gentle and humble, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Words of Jesus that call out from the heart of God to the human heart, to the human condition, to people caught in and burdened down by the brokenness of life within and around them. Jesus says something stunning. You cannot unburden yourself, and you don't have to. The wisdom given is that our way out of brokenness is not by trying harder to be good, not by feeling better or worse about yourself. The way of life over death is found by the presence of true life itself, Jesus Christ. The power of God in Christ, in which love and life are embodied in Christ, is stronger than death and sin and evil and brokenness. And it's in that fleshy love and life of Jesus Christ that freedom comes from death and brokenness. So what does that wisdom look like? Well, I think it's time for an obligatory Appalachian Trail sermon illustration. Pastor Betha and our group got back from the trail about a month ago, now after our epic hike in Vermont and Massachusetts. And on the trail every year, one thing that happens is that I sing a song about my backpack. It's sung to the tune of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And it's a song about how my bluish backpack, his name is Buddy, right? Beth knows that. How my bluish backpack makes my heavy load feel light. Now, we have a lot of time out there on the trail, so it's partly there just to spend some time and to lift my spirits. It's partly because Beth and the kids insist that I sing it. I don't really want to. They just make me, no matter what she says, I feel it. I feel that they want me to. But there is truth in this song. In order to hike, there are a lot of things I have to carry, some of them big and bulky, some of them small and essential. And it is literally the case that I could not manage to carry all of those things without my backpack. My backpack allows me to carry those things in a way that makes my journey possible. Now, this is far from a perfect illustration if you push the details too much. But what I find in Jesus' words is the wisdom that God in Christ does not come to take away all of our burdens, but to help us carry them in a new way, in a way that makes life possible along the way. Jesus says that with him there is a way of carrying things that lightens the burden, that makes life possible with all that there is for us to carry. Does that sound like good news to you? Or does that somehow sound a bit disappointing or incomplete? I mean, Paul cries out for a rescue from sin and death, and Jesus says he'll make life's burdens just a bit easier to carry. But that is indeed the deep answer to the depths of Paul's cry and ours in the world's, the answer of God's wisdom. Because the true power of evil and brokenness is that it holds us in this illusion that we are stuck and on our own, that we must free ourselves or that there's really nothing at all that we can do. But the power of life in Christ is that God does not leave us on our own. When we cry out, there is an answer, the truth and gift of God's presence in all circumstances, the power and wisdom of true life, the Spirit of Christ gathering our burdens into a bundle of grace for the journey. God's life-giving grace at work in our lives and in our world. Paul may make it sound a bit complicated. Jesus may make it sound gentle. But in the end, this wisdom is radical. It's a radical message to our world and to our nation, that it is not simply by human power, not simply by politics or technology, not simply by military might or economic success that we will save ourselves or others. But it is in the wisdom of God's grace for all that we move from death to life. It's a radical message for the church, for Hope Church, for the Reformed Church, for the whole church. It's not by making more perfect doctrines or constructing higher fences to protect God's honor that we will save ourselves or others. It is in the wisdom of God's grace for all that we move from death to life. It's a radical message for each one of us to hear. You cannot find your own way out of brokenness. Who will rescue me? Come to me. the wisdom of God's life-giving grace at work in you, at work through your life. Which means, I think, that the wisdom of God is about seeing the difference between the burden of death and the burden of grace. The burden of death in our lives and in our world is to be stuck in brokenness and evil, burdens too much to carry, and it only becomes more difficult the harder we try. The burden of grace is to be in the midst of the very same things, but to hear the good news for ourselves and for our world that those burdens are not who we truly are, not what this world is truly about, but instead people in a world created by God for good, loved by our God. And in all that we carry, we are found by a way of life. People of God, we are freed to God's life-giving grace in our present and in our future. In Christ now and to life eternal, the power of God is present to transform all life's burdens into life itself. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.